through chronologically what happens. And so I want you to just take a look at the screen here. And so in chapter 1 through 3, which we'll be going through over the next couple weeks, there's these warnings to the churches. And he doesn't just warn the churches, he gives them praise for some of the things that they're doing right. But he warns the churches. And then in Revelation 4, 5 is the rapture of the church. And so I believe in what's called a pre-tribulation rapture. Some people don't hold to that belief, but I do, okay? Just from what I've gathered from Scripture, and it's okay if you don't believe that, just come see me and maybe I can talk you into a pre-trib rapture, okay? But here's the deal. Here's one of the biggest reasons I believe that the church will be called up before this terrible tribulation period takes place. And it's because in the book of Revelation, this is one of the big reasons, after chapter 5, the church is not mentioned again because it's been raptured, right? And so after chapter 5, the church is not mentioned again all the way to the end, as though it's not here, right? And so here it is. The warning, chapter 1 through 3. The rapture, chapter 4 through 5, okay? The tribulation period, this is a 7-year tribulation period where God punishes the unbelieving world. And many will come to Christ during that time. But, there'll be difficult days leading up to the return of Christ, but the tribulation will be terrible days, horrible days. And so there'll be 7 years of tribulation, and then in Revelation 19, Christ's 1,000-year reign takes place. That's the millennial kingdom. And then in Revelation 20, the return of, or the end of Satan and his rebellion. And then in chapter 21, the new heavens and the new earth. And so chronologically, this is how the book of Revelation plays out, and it aligns with the book of Daniel. And we'll be talking about a lot of these things in the weeks ahead. You know, some of the modern teachings of the end times, the second coming of Christ, kind of drive me a little crazy. Because I think if we're not careful, we can get so consumed with all of the, you know, the prophetic charts and the symbolism and the creatures and the characters and all of these different symbols and stuff, especially in chapters 6 through 18 that John mentions. And so we can get so engrossed with those that we can stop witnessing, right? And we could just make life all about kind of diving into the mystery of all those things and trying to figure out all those things. And let me tell you, I've known quite a few people in the past that have just immersed themselves in the book of Revelation. I can't even pull them out. And what happens is we can get really lethargic and think, you know, well, I'm just waiting for my bus to show up. And as soon as Jesus shows up, I'm going to take my bus ride to heaven, and I'm just going to. In the meantime, I'm not going to witness, I'm not going to give, I'm not going to participate. I'm just going to wait it out, and that's a wrong approach to take. And so, what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through these six things, and walk through what we just saw up on the screen over the next several weeks. And really drive home some important points of Revelation. You know, Jesus says in Luke 19, do business till I come, all right? Stay at work, be of ministry until I come. And so we don't just kind of wait it out, right? And when you hear the term last days, here's another thing. So the question is, when are the last days? Well, when Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected, and then he spent 40 days with his disciples after the resurrection, and then he ascended to heaven, when he ascended to heaven from that point all the way to today is the end times, is the last days, okay? So that's the segment of time for the last days. Now, I know when you think of last days, or some of you might think of last days, you think of at the very end, we're only like weeks away, and this is going to happen. But really, you were born in the last days. Your parents were born in the last days. Your grandparents were born in the last days. We're living in the last days, okay? But there will come a time when certain things get fulfilled, right? And there will be some obvious signs that things are starting to really, really get close, but we just don't know. Here's what Jesus has to say in Matthew 25, 13. He says, Jesus himself, he tells us, no one knows the day or the hour that he will come. And so, and it's funny, there's a comedian that I was reading, a little quote that he had made, and his name is Josh Billings, and he says this, don't ever predict or prophesy the end of the world, because if you're wrong, nobody will forget it. And if you're right, nobody will really care, right? And so the Bible is clear, Jesus is returning. And that's my, I wanted to use today a lot as sort of an introduction. We're going to be in chapter 3. If you want to turn to Revelation chapter, or I'm sorry, we're going to be in chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me. But we will know, we'll hear of signs. You know, in the Old Testament, there's 360 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, over 360. About 180 of those prophecies were fulfilled with precision in the first coming of Christ. And then there's a lot of those Old Testament prophecies that point to the second coming of Christ. And the reason I want to bring that up is because the first coming was prophesied with such incredible, incredible precision. It's like miraculous precision. You can rest assured that you can trust God and you can trust what we read here, that he's coming again, okay? And you can rest assured that if he fulfilled those prophecies, he will fulfill the prophecies of the second coming. Can I get an amen? All right, here we go. So he says, here's the thing. The book of Revelation, it's not intended to scare you, okay? As a matter of fact, it's intended to increase your joy and your hope and your peace, because we as believers have this greater hope of a greater home, right? And he says, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we don't grieve like those who have no hope, because we have this greater hope. And this book, it was really a letter to seven churches. That's why John is writing this. And here's a map. I want to show you this map of the seven churches. Okay, so this is an area called Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, okay? You see the on the blue, that's the ocean, and that's Patmos. That's the island that John wrote this letter from, okay? And Asia Minor is this big region, and it has seven churches that represent seven important cities in Asia Minor. We've talked about this before, how in the New Testament they would plant these churches in the cities. Why? Because the cities were the places of influence. And so when they planted these churches in the cities, they could be of greater influence to the people all around throughout the outskirts and villages. And so that's the place here. That's what we see here is they're really strategically located throughout Asia Minor to be an influence on people. And so he's writing to these churches, and the churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And so you see those on the screen. Well, he directed this letter to them, but he intended it for all of us, okay? So it wasn't just to these churches, but it was for all the churches to come. And I want you to keep in mind, the churches are not the buildings, just like today, okay? It is the body of Christ, okay? So there's the universal body of Christ. That's every believer around the world in the billions today, okay? And then there's the local body of Christ, which we are a part of right now, all right? And so this letter is to the churches. It is to you. And what he's doing at the beginning here in chapter one is he's really just sort of laying the groundwork for his plan. And it's really about aligning God's people for this hope that's to come, for God's plan, the return of Christ, our eternal home. And so he's warning them, and he's aligning their hearts with God's plan. I want you to look at Revelation verse 1, chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And so this revelation, the word revelation means to unveil. It's like this supernatural disclosure of God's truth. So keep in mind, we don't discover truth. When we open God's word, we don't discover it. He reveals it. That's important. When we open God's word, we don't search his word to discover truth. It's our hunger of searching his word he responds to and reveals truth to us. And so this revelation is a revealed truth of God. And so it says, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the author, right? Verse 1. And it's sent by an angel. That's the divine messenger, okay? And then it's sent to who? John. It says the servant. John is the human messenger. The angel was the divine messenger to give this message to John. And it says in verse 2, he bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So John spent most of his days as an eyewitness of Jesus. So he spent 3 years with Jesus as an eyewitness, and then the rest of his life he spent all the way up to this point. He's an old man at this point, okay? And he spent all of his life being a witness for Christ in his first coming. And now he has this incredible privilege of receiving this word and receiving these images of the second coming of Christ. What an amazing thing. I mean, this guy's about to die. He's about 100 years old at this point. And so, you know, I think a lot of times what we do, and this is just sort of to set the groundwork, because we're going to be talking about aligning ourselves with God's truth today. And I think what happens is sometimes we are trying to sort of find ourselves, right? And instead of trying to align ourselves. And so instead of spending your life trying to find yourself, it was funny, Melanie showed me a story this week of a guy in Turkey. His name was Behan Mutlu, and he was reported missing by his friends. He went out kind of in this, you know, just taking a hike, and they all went hiking together. He got displaced. They couldn't find him. He came back. He turned the guy's name in to the officers, and they put out a search parties, and they start sending people out into the woods and wilderness looking for this guy. And so as one of the search parties was traveling, a man joined the search party, and I think you probably know where this is going. Man joined the search party and says, "Hey, what's going on? We're looking for somebody. I'll come and help you look." And so he starts looking, and then they start yelling out the guy's name that they're looking for. Behan Mutlu. Behan. He's like, my heart started to race. You should hear some of his quotes. My heart started to race. Wait a minute. They're looking for me. He says, "Report." He repeat that name to me again, and they said, "Muhan." He's like, "That's me." Well, that story reminds me of how we kind of live our lives, right? We're searching for God knows what, right? And then we find ourselves, you know, we're searching for ourselves, trying to just figure out what life is all about. Well, what we find in Scripture is it's not about finding yourself, it's about It's about aligning yourself with God's truth. And that's where he's taking this in chapter 1. And so look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. He says this, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And listen, the time is always near. You know, God lives outside of space and time, and the time is always near. I remember going through the book of 2 Timothy, and I was reminded of a passage, and it says, "In the last days, there will come times of difficulty." It says, "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous," and it goes on and on and on. And what we see in that is in the last days, what we see really is a lifting of love, right? You know, we have two great commandments: love God, love our neighbors, ourselves, right? And we see in the last days, kind of the heart begins to grow cold, and life becomes more about self than about serving, about giving ourselves away, and we start to turn inward, and that's what happens in the end. And so John says, look, you want to be blessed? You want to be blessed? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. You know, there are two Beatitudes in the New Testament. One is in Matthew and one is in Revelation. And there's several Beatitudes. And a Beatitude is when you hear this blessed are so-and-so. Blessed are those who, et cetera, et cetera. And you see that in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, John, through Jesus, remember, Jesus is the author of Revelation. Through John, Jesus is speaking through John here, and he said, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. See, to be blessed or blessed means, that word in the Greek, it means happy or blissful, right? And so the book of Revelation, it contains these beatitudes, these blessings. And it's important to know that blessed, it refers to more than just being happy, okay? It's more than just superficial happiness, I should say. It's a state of spiritual well-being, a state of spiritual bliss. You are aligned with God. That's what it means to live the blessed life, is a life that's aligned with God. It's a life that's aligned with God. So God is giving us this picture of what brings the greatest blessing and the greatest reward. How many of y'all want to know that today? Amen. Amen. And so there are just several of these Beatitudes in Revelation. And he says this is what he says. He says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And that's what, you know, this is since the beginning of time, when man would hear and respond to the words of God, whether he spoke them audibly or whether he wrote them out, there is just something about this word of God. It must be read. It must be read. In one of the things that Robert Thomas, he's a biblical scholar of first century churches. And so whenever I read about any church in the first century, I'll go and I'll look at Robert Thomas's writings. And here's what he says about the churches during this time. He says, because writing utensils were so expensive and scarce, so were copies of the books that were parts of the biblical canon. And so scripture was really hard to come by. It was, a scribe would take and copy. It was hard to come across parchment. It was hard to come across writing utensils. That's what he's saying. And he continues, and he says this, as a rule, one copy per Christian assembly was the best that they could be, that they could hope for. Public reading was the best that they could do at this time. And so when he says, blessed are those who read aloud the prophecy, what he's talking about is during this time when they would gather, all of these believers would be hungry for God's word. And they would read aloud. They had nothing to write with, right? And so they would hear the public reading of the scripture. And today, we can read aloud. We can read alone, right? We can read on our phones. We can listen audibly in the car. I mean, there's just so many ways of hearing and reading the words of God today. And I heard that the word count in a Washington Post newspaper, every Sunday the word count is equivalent to the entire New Testament. And so when you hear about a person who sits down and reads the newspaper cover to cover, they could literally read from cover to cover the New Testament every Sunday. Now, possible that would be, but it's just whose news do you want to hear, right? And it's whose words are most important to you? Is it the words of the world? Is it the news of the world? Is that what you want to read? Is that what you're drawn to? Why are you drawn to it? Why is that what's most important? Why is there so much more attention paid to reading something else other than God's word? These are good questions, and it should be convicting to us. And so what he says, if you want to be blessed, read. That's what he says. If you want to be blessed. Now look, if you can't read, okay, look, there's other resources. I'm not here to shame you because you can't read, because look, God can bless you'll have other abilities, and there's other ways that you can receive God's word. But obviously here, John is saying this is very important. I want you to get this picture. Mount Sinai in the book of Revelation. This is in chapter 32. Catch the picture here. Moses is gone. He's on the top of Mount Sinai, and he is speaking with God, literally, okay? The people are growing impatient. And when the people grew impatient, they started to kind of give up on God, and they started to create a man-made image. Remember this? The golden image. And so they start to put their hands to things, and they start to kind of gather around this image and create an image. And then up from the mountain comes Moses, and in his hands are the words of God. Man's worshiping the image. Moses comes down with the word. Isn't that amazing? You see how powerful that is? The words of God are more important than anything that man could ever assemble. And so I wanted to drive this home. You know, the reading of the word of God has always been the building block of our faith. Amen? And so that has always been an obvious part of God's plan. Always been a part of God's plan. So for thousands of years before this, Moses wrote. And he received words from God, and this is what he wrote to man in Deuteronomy 17:19. It says this, it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, talking about the word of God, the law of God, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out of the mouth of God. Sure, man put it to pencil, right? Or whatever they had. Put it to parchment. But all scripture, cover to cover, the Bible, it's all breathed out of the mouth of God, and it's profitable for teaching you, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. It's just that important. It's just that important. And so here's the question. You don't have to answer this out loud. Do you believe God's word? And do you trust it? This is an important part because John is aiming to align these seven churches, and he's aiming to align us with God's truth. But you have to be in a place of agreeing with God, right? He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And so you have to be in a place of agreeing with God so you can receive this truth. And again, it's not about trying to find yourself. It's about trying to align yourself. Align yourself with his truth, right? And so reading God's word has always been the building block of our faith. And John says, you want to be blessed? Read his word. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And he's specifically talking about this prophecy, but throughout scripture, he's talking about the words of God, reading and applying the words of God to our life. But here's what he says next. He says, blessed are those who read. And then he says this, and blessed are those who hear. And this is a Greek word, akouo, and it means to perceive or to understand with your ear. Okay? And so it's not just stuff going inside your ear, right? But it's to perceive and to understand through hearing. And here's what I'd like to call it. It's internalizing, right? And so now you're reading, you're hearing the word of God being spoken, and you're hearing it and you're internalizing it, right? You're hearing it and you're internalizing it. And remember what Paul says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. So we give our ear to understand, and this builds our faith. And this is just what these churches needed to hear. Because what John is going to be telling them in the days ahead, right, as we go through this series, what John is about to tell them, they need to take seriously. And so they need to take reading his word seriously, and they need to take hearing his word seriously. And I'll tell you, we learn so much by what we hear. Be careful what you hear, and be careful what you internalize. A lot of our young people will be going off to college, and some will be sitting for 4 to 6 hours under a professor. I'll tell you, parents, be sure to research who your kids are sitting under for 4 to 6 hours a day, because they could be sowing some of the most godless information into your brain, to the brain of your child, into the heart and soul of your child. And so you have to be very, very, very vigilant as to what is taking place, because you don't want them to be hearing and internalizing, right, the wrong thing. And so we turn our eyes to the Lord. We read, we hear from him, and look what he says next. Blessed are those who read aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. So there's blessing in that. And who keep, blessed are those who keep what is written in it. See, it's one thing to read and one thing to hear, but to really own it and apply it, that's a different story. And I think that it's really easy for us to sit and hear or to sit and read and for it to go in and out and never really own it and apply it. And so keeping the word of God is about ownership. And really it's about alignment. And alignment is about ultimately keeping and owning his word. That's really what we find is we find that as we hear and we apply God's word, that's when we grow. You ever heard of an old fool, right? It doesn't matter really how old you are, okay? What happens is what's important is what you do and how you grow, right? And what you're receiving, what you're internalizing, and what you're applying. If you're not applying God's truth, you could die an old fool, right? Instead of a wise man who built his house on the rock. And so we have to be very, very careful and very, very diligent, because this is why some people grow old but never grow up. We have to internalize. And so listen, these seven churches, they reflect seven types of churches we see today. You'll see some similarities to Bear Creek, because these seven churches are intended to represent types of churches. And there are some that are on a dangerous course. And there are some that are doing really well. And we want to be the one that does really well. Amen. And so as John closes this chapter out, this is what he says. He says in verse 6, God has made you a kingdom. You are a priesthood, right? For his glory. And then in verse 7, he says this, behold, he is coming with the clouds. He's talking about Jesus' coming. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And then he gives us some imagery, and I wanted to cover some of this imagery so we can move right into this next week. He says this. In verse 12, he talks about seven golden lampstands. In verse 13, he talks about in the midst of the lampstands is one like a son of God. This is speaking of Jesus. He's clothed with a long robe and golden sash around his chest. And then it says in verse 16, in his right hand, he held seven stars. And so you're going to see a lot of this in Revelation. There's just all of this pictured imagery. But look at verse 20, okay? He explains what some of the imagery is. It says, the seven stars that John is seeing in this image are the angels of the seven churches. Now, an angel is a messenger, okay? And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. See, these churches are to be a lampstand to shine bright in the dark world. And here's the thing. In verse 16, it talks about Jesus, and it says, his face is like the sun. All we are as a church are lampstands, okay? But it's his face that shines the light that the stand holds up to the dark world. Okay? And so what the churches are to do are to be like a beacon of light, a stand that holds up the light of Christ in the dark world. And so when these times come, this time of tribulation, and people start to lose and turn to despair, and you start to see people becoming more self-centered and more selfish. And you start to see things like suicide and the increase of despair and darkness. The church on its lampstand is holding up the light of Christ. And it's the hope for all to see during these last days before Jesus comes. And he's coming. And he's coming soon. We just got through singing that song. And so from his mouth, it says in verse 16, this is the Jesus. And so here's the picture, is there's one in the middle, this person, like the Son of Man, it says, and he stands among all of the seven lampstands, and he holds these seven stars in his hands. That's the messengers, the angels. And what they do is the messengers send out the message, the truth, to the churches, right? That's the picture here. And so here's this messenger, and it says this, verse 16, from Jesus, Jesus, from his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. What is that? The word of God. The sharp two-edged, there we go. I finally solved this microphone problem. Okay. I thought it was y'all, it's me. So he's, it says from his mouth, he's in the midst. His face is shining like the sun. There's these lampstands around him, seven lampstands. And those stands hold up that light. And it says from his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. And that sharp two-edged sword, as we know, is the word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And that sharp two-edged sword, it aims to align you. And it aims to correct you. And your purpose here on this earth is not to find yourself, because what you'll do is you'll try to find yourself from all your sinful desires, and you'll attach your identity to something that is just not true, right? So your job on this earth, as one part of the lampstand holding up the light in the darkness, it's not to find yourself, but it's to align yourself. And it's to align yourself with that sharp two-edged sword. This is what it says in Hebrews, that is able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit. This is how deep the word of God goes, okay? It's able to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit. I have such a hard time separating soul and spirit when I read scripture. I'm like, where's the spirit and where's the soul and how do you make the... Well, the word of God is able to divide and separate the truth of the soul and the spirit, and it's just that powerful. It's that powerful. It says it's able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You can't discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Only the word of God can ever be the one that discerns the thoughts and intentions of your heart. When you try to do it, it just will lead in the wrong direction. And I'll tell you why. It's because we live in these sin bodies, right? We desire as believers, we talked about this for several weeks now, we live under God's grace. We have fellowship with God. We don't walk in the darkness, but look, we do go astray sometimes. And we do fall. Why? Because of sin. We're so apt to living in the flesh. And I'm constantly, every day, going, Lord, show me how to live by your spirit right now, because I need to do that right now, because I'm really getting off track. And so we're always hard driven to live by the flesh. God shows us how to live in his power by his spirit. And what we do is we live by faith and we trust in his word. And his word helps us to discern the intentions of our heart, because the heart is deceitful above all things, scripture says. And so here's the point, and this is the final point. I'm only two minutes beyond my time. Here's the point. You align yourself with God's plan when you align yourself with God's word. You align yourself with God's plan. That's the destiny that God has for you. Jesus is coming soon. That's his ultimate plan, is to put you in a perfect place, the new heavens and the new earth, that you will thrive in. That's the ultimate plan. This is not your destination. And so if you want to find that plan, you align yourself with God's plan by aligning yourself with God's word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Lord, we want to be blessed. And so help us to stay in step with reading your word, hearing and internalizing the things that you have for us, Lord, and keeping and applying these truths that you would have us to walk in. Lord, I know that there's got to be someone here saying, I am so distracted from that kind of a life. I've got too many things in my hand. I've been giving too much time and attention to too many screens and too many things and too many items and objects and just paying attention to too many things that God, that man has made. And Lord, I just want to encourage them today, Father, to turn from those things, to turn to your truth, that they may hear and internalize your word, to discern the motivations of their heart so they can live for your glory. Align us with your truth today in Jesus' name. Amen.